Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
Now, Hebrews is what we call an epistle. An epistle is just a fancy Greek word for letter. Okay, it's like writing a letter to somebody. Hebrews was a letter written to the early Hebrew Christians. And the epistles, Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, 1 Thessalonians, and such on. Epistles in the New Testament, they are largely concerned with teaching and instructing in doctrine, okay? And understanding more about spiritual gifts, things like church government, and understanding more about who we are in Christ. Epistles teach us those things. Who are we as Christians, new believers, that new creation in Christ Jesus? How we should live as Christ followers. And epistles teach us many things about who Jesus is. So, in the first 10 chapters of the book of Hebrews, the author addresses many of these things. Now he's come to a kind of a point where he's kind of shifting his focus a little bit in chapter 11. Now he's going to focus on how we should live as believers in God. And how does that practically, I mean, doctrine is stuff that we have in our heads and we wrestle with in our minds and our hearts. Okay, how is that lived out in a practical way? And that's what the author of Hebrews wants to address now. So first, he's going to define what faith is. That's what we're going to look at today primarily. In verses 1 through 3, he defines what faith is. Next, he's going to explain how biblical faith is lived out through the many examples of the lives of many of the people in the Old Testament. So the rest of the chapter, he's going to reference many different Old Testament saints. Now, we need to understand something, and that is the first 10 chapters of the book of Hebrews was very important. It's what's gotten us here today. It was necessary to prepare us for what the author wants to tell us now. He's like, I've laid all this out. I've shared all these things. Now, I want to share with you something about why all this stuff is important and how it connects to real life. And let's look at examples that you're familiar with as Hebrew Christians from the Old Testament. The patriarchs. You see, remember, this book of Hebrews was written to the early Hebrew Christians in the early church because they struggled, and we've talked about this a lot, so we're not going to belabor it, but they struggled with going back to the old religious system. Why? Because, quite frankly, it was something they could see with their eyes. It's something they could touch with their hands. It's something they could smell with their senses, the incense, and they knew it. It was familiar. They could taste the offerings. And now these early Jewish Christians are being instructed to now live out these biblical realities that were shadows in the Old Testament. And the worship of the Old Testament, the temple, the offerings, and all these things, the high priest, Melchizedek. Remember, he talked about all these shadows, the angels. They're all shadows, but now the substance is Christ. How do these shadows become reality in the substance? That's what he's going to get at right here. They become reality by walking by faith and not by sight. It's by seeing what is unseen. So it's a whole different paradigm for them. It's like, wait a minute. We just went through the motions of ritual and all the things that we could see, touch, handle, and taste and smell. And now you're asking us to live by faith. It's totally different. It's like you're asking me to step off into air. It's not so different for you and I. Yeah, we're not old, you know, Hebrew Christians from the early centuries of the church, but every believer in Christ today has the exact same challenge. You and I, as Christians, as Christ followers, we are challenged to exchange our affections, our desires, what we trust, what we're familiar with in the world. And now as we become Christians, new creatures in Christ, we're encouraged to step out on this new adventure. It's called a walk of faith, you know. And we are now to see things in a world that's physical. We're called to see things that are invisible as though they really are, because they are true realities. So we have now been called into a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. And that kingdom isn't seen in the physical dimension. So now we are called to live out the invisible realities of Jesus in a visible way in our physical world. So every Christian, you and I today, have the same challenges that the early church had. We're called to see life in a new way, to live a life of faith, to walk a walk of faith, and to learn more about how faith works. Why? Because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, we can't please God. Do you want to please God? We have to understand faith more. Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would help us as we begin this journey of faith, Lord, to understand and really look at faith and what it is biblically, what it is to you, and what it is about faith that pleases you. That's so intriguing to me, Lord. Faith pleases you. And Lord, I think we all want to please you. That's our desire as your children. So Lord, teach us more about how we can please you by living the life of faith that you've called us to. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So what is faith anyway? Well, if we asked a dozen people, we'd probably get a dozen different answers. That's hard to define faith. It's kind of like, what's love? You know, you get a lot of different answers. What is faith? You get a lot of different answers. So let's first of all kind of knock out some of the obstacles and let's look at what faith is not. Faith isn't having an optimistic outlook on life. That's not biblical faith. Faith is not ever saying a negative word. That's not biblical faith. Biblical faith isn't blind. And biblical faith is not believing in spite of the evidence, okay? That's not biblical faith. And it's not a hyped up feeling. Biblical faith isn't this hyped up feeling that you have to work yourself up to. And quite frankly, this might surprise you. I don't even think biblical faith is contingent on believing all the right doctrines. So what exactly is faith? I like how Warren Wiersbe describes faith. He describes it this way. He says this: true biblical faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. True biblical faith is constant obedience or confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances or consequences. So think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before Nebuchadnezzar. And they say, no, king, we're not going to bow down to the idol. You can go ahead and throw us in the fiery furnace. Our God is able to save us from the fire of the furnace. But even if he chooses not to, we will not bow to your idol. We will not defile and disobey our God. That's true biblical faith. In spite of the circumstances, in spite of the consequences, it's remaining obedient to God and to his word. You see, you and I, it's not if, it's just when we will face circumstances that are absolutely impossible and way beyond our control. You and I will face circumstances in our life that are absolutely impossible and out of our control. Can I get an amen from anybody? Sure. We could pass the mic today. We'd be here all week talking about all the circumstances that we face in our life that are absolutely impossible. They're out of our control. But do we believe that if we have faith in our God, that we can believe that our God is strong enough and our faith in God is strong enough to cause us to obey God and obey what He wants us to do and do what is right in spite of our circumstances and in spite of the consequences? That's faith that picks up a stone, puts it in a sling, and goes running after a giant. That's faith. Amen? And we trust that God will do what He says. That's what true biblical faith is. It's just this: trusting God will do what He says. If He promised it, He said it, because all of His promises are true. And to many non-believers, faith seems absolutely foolish. It seems ridiculous. It doesn't make sense. And I get that. To the world, to the non-believing world out there, faith is foolish. They look at us as, you guys are idiots. You're nuts. You believe in God, you can't even see Him. I only believe in what I can see. Oh, really? So, if our faith was in our feelings alone, they'd be right. Our faith would be foolish. But see, that's the thing they don't understand. Our faith isn't in our feelings. Our faith is in God, our Father, right? Our faith is in our Father. And that's what I love about this key point. God is the object of our faith. So our faith is in our Father, God, despite our feelings. Not in our feelings. Our faith is in God, our Father. He's the object of our faith. And that is crucial. You don't have faith in your own faith. There was a book years ago written. The title was Having Faith in Your Faith. And I understood what the author was trying to say, and I could get what his point was, but I thought he missed the mark in the whole preface. Was we're not to have faith in our faith. We have faith in our Father, faith in God, and He's the one who gives us faith. Amen? And so the object, and He's not only the one who gives it, He's the author, it says in Hebrews 12 when we get there, and the finisher of our faith. So faith is a work in progress. Look at somebody next to you. They're a work in progress. We're all a work in progress. So we're all growing in faith. He began it, He authored it, and He's going to finish it. So we're kind of somewhere in the middle. We're all on this walk of faith, and we're growing it. We're all at different stages, and we have different challenges. So when we're talking about faith, this is something we all want to learn more about. So Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I want to look particularly at four things in this verse. First is the word substance. It means to stand under and to support. Faith is not just a fleeting idea or something out there. It's something you can actually stand on that will support you. Faith is like the foundation of a house. You need it. So it's real. It has strength. What is the author telling us? Faith is the substance upon which God is going to build everything else in your life upon. It's the foundation, you know? And so He's building. It's got substance. We have a foundation here, and He's going to build on it. So my faith has substance. Say that with me. My faith has substance. Our faith as Christians, it has substance. It has foundation. It's real. Of things hoped for. Of things hoped for simply just means expectation of desire, okay? That's kind of simple. But what are we hoping for? A new car? A nicer house? A new job? How about a raise? How about a healthier body? How about a slimmer waistline? There's a lot of things we can hope for, But are we hoping for the things of this life, or is biblical faith talking about something maybe a little different when he talks about the substance of things hoped for? Maybe he's talking about the things of God's plan and God's kingdom. Faith is the substance of things hoped for that we are hoping for that are involving God's plan and God's kingdom in life and eternity. This is how faith is translated from principles to practice, from theories to trophies for Jesus. Because we can talk about faith all we want, and there's a lot of sermons we can do on faith. But if all we do is have ideas and doctrines and thoughts and truths about faith, and we don't transfer them into a living, walking life, they're without any value. And that's what we're talking about here. That's why he's going to describe it. And you see, you might say, well, I don't know how much faith I have or if I have faith. No, we all have faith. You've got faith. I've got faith. We all have faith in a lot of things. We got a lot of faith. Did you get in a car and drive here today? You had faith that when you turn the key, it'd start. You had faith when you put your foot on the accelerator, it would go. And you even had more faith that when you put your foot on the brake, you wouldn't run into the front of the church. Right? Yeah, we have faith. We have faith in a lot of things. You have faith in the architect when every time you go into a building. You have faith. You got to have faith when you go in the elevator, right? Go in this little box. Think about it. You go in a box, you push a button. That's faith. Especially when you know it's got cables that are going to take you up hundreds and hundreds of feet and could go down hundreds and hundreds of feet. You have faith when you get in an airplane. So we all have faith. That's not the question. We all have faith. But what's disheartening is when we trust the workers of Toyota more than we trust God. When we trust the builders at Boeing more than we trust God. When we trust the people that made our seats that we're sitting in more than we trust God. That's disheartening when we do that sometimes. We trust man and we trust what we can see more than what we can't see that God tells us is true. And that's what we're really looking at in this. And that brings us to our next word, evidence. Evidence means conviction or proof. It actually is evidence. Faith is the substance, so we're just being told it's substance, it's real, and it's of things hoped for, and it's evidence. It's a conviction of something that is true. The Holy Spirit brings that evidence, and it's an inward witness that causes us to actually believe. Think of this, that God will do what he promised to do. That's faith, and that's conviction, so much so that you would give your life for it. You'd lay your life down on the line. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. And that's what many others have done. Millions and millions we haven't even read about or know about have done through the centuries. That's the kind of conviction of evidence. That God is faithful and he's able to do what he said he will do. And he will perform what he's promised. And one example we'll look at a little more clearly in the weeks ahead is Abraham and Isaac. Remember, God said, out of Isaac, I'm going to make, you know, descendants as many as the sand of the sea. And then he says, by the way, Abraham, I want you to take Isaac tomorrow and go on a journey, 3-day journey, and you're going to take him over to a mountain where I'm going to show you, and I want you to kill him. Kill him? Yeah, can you believe me and trust me that I can still fulfill my promise, even if everything, life, has gone out of him. That's faith. But God still can fulfill his promise even when it makes no sense at all. The next thing we see the phrase, things not seen. I'm told this actually means things not yet seen, which makes more sense. It's actually faith is looking for that which is to come. It's being watchful and waiting with anticipation of what is promised. So faith looks forward and belief looks backwards. So we can believe what is behind us, okay? So when we read the Old Testament, we read the Bible, do we believe these things that happened or were done or said in the past? But faith is here looking futuristic. It's saying, God has promised this. This is looking forward. Faith looks forward. Do you remember when you were a kid on Christmas morning? And remember, you got a little stocking. Maybe you hang up. Some houses we had a chimney, and some houses we didn't have a chimney. So you hang on a doorknob or something, you know. But remember when Mom takes the stockings out and you'd unpack them? They're just flat, lifeless little stocking. You had faith. Christmas morning, that stocking wasn't going to look like that, flat and lifeless. It was going to be bulging with stuff hanging out of it, right? You had faith in that. Same thing with Christmas. Christmas trees. Let's talk about Christmas trees. So your parents put up a Christmas tree, right? You have it decorated for a few weeks. Now, how many of you grew up in a house where you had the Christmas tree, but no one put any gifts till Christmas morning? So you saw the Christmas tree, no gifts, right? That's faith. Your parents were trying to teach you real faith, okay? There ain't nothing under that tree. And then all of a sudden, Christmas morning, everything changes. My parents, they decided to torture me a little bit, so they put one or two gifts with my name on it. Oh, and I'd grab them, you know, I'd be shaking them. Mom would go out to the store or whatever, and I'd run over there and try to figure out what that could possibly be, right? So, but I still had faith knowing that there were going to be a lot more presents than just a couple. And I was always surprised on Christmas morning. It's like, gee whiz, these things, you know, it's not just under the tree, it's all over the room, you know, and sometimes it was out in the backyard when it was my bike. But I had faith. I knew that on Christmas there was going to be presents under that tree. I knew that my stocking was going to be stuffed full with stuff. And you had faith in those things too. God promised a Messiah, the first Christmas gift. And they, the Jews, had to have faith that that first Christmas morning would finally come. Yeah. See, faith. It's all part of our lives. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let's look at verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. So by faith, the saints now in heaven, think about it, have a good testimony on earth, but more importantly, they have a good testimony in heaven. By faith, the elders, or those that lived 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 2,000, 3,000 years ago, they obtained a good testimony while they lived. But not only that, think about this. It's so powerful. Faith is so powerful. It is also giving them the reward of a good testimony, even today. And if you look on in verse 4, which we're not going to deal with until next week, faith even has a voice and it's still speaking today. That's how powerful the testimony of faith is. Wow. Now, the word testimony means to testify or to witness. So have you ever considered that your faith, your life of faith, literally testifies and bears witness to the reality of God and of Jesus Christ? So as you live a life of faith, as a believing Christian, you're a follower of Christ, you're a faith person, a person of faith in God, you're a living testimony and a witness that God is real, that Jesus really did die on the cross for our sins. That's powerful. I love that verse in Revelation, don't you? And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and what? By the word of their testimony. Our testimony is so important. So your life that you live is powerful and it bears witness to the reality of God. But it's even beyond that. After you die on earth, that life you live still is bearing witness while you're in heaven with Jesus. Everything's grand up there. It's still speaking and bearing a testimony here on earth. And and many of you that know my wife Lori's testimony of how she came to Christ was because of her grandmother, who was a believing Christian and lived her faith out. Interestingly, because she was kind of that old world, kind of day in, I think she was a Presbyterian, she never explained salvation to Lori. She just lived a Christian life, but she never knew how to transfer that verbally. But it was because of Lori's illustration of the reality of God and Jesus, she knew God was real because he was real to Grandma. She just didn't know how to make him real to her. So when a friend of hers now brought the gospel message and articulated the gospel and brought her to church, and she had a response, opportunity to respond to the gospel, she was right there. But what? It started with the testimony, the witness of her grandmother. And the same thing with Timothy. Remember in the New Testament where Paul says, the witness started in your grandmother, then to your mother, and now I see it in you. So be encouraged. If you're a grandparent, if you're a parent, if you're a child, you might say, well, is it going to get passed on? Because we want our faith to be passed on. Even if you die today and go to be with Jesus, it's okay. God's got it covered. Because the life of faith you live today, every day here, even if you're gone, it's still going to speak to those that are here. Yeah. A life of faith has a voice that speaks. The key point here is there is no better thing in life than to have God's divine approval. We want God to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And it really doesn't matter what other people think about us. What matters most is what? What does God think about me? What is God's opinion? What does God say? Some people think, and this is the problem with when we get into the areas of faith, and this is why we're really kind of talking about it today a lot, and just really basic. This is a very basic message. This is before kindergarten. We're in preschool today, people. Okay? This is Sesame Street time. Big Bird may come right out that door. This is really, really basic stuff. But why I'm dealing with it very carefully and very systematically is because we've had a lot of crazy things done in the American church in the name of faith. And that's why I want to, let's look at what biblical true faith is. There's people that are teaching that you can control your own destiny by your faith. Whatever happened to the will of God? That doesn't sound right, right? So we've seen so many abuses of so-called faith. And we've seen foolish examples of people that have professed faith. So one thing we need to remember, and that's the foundation, our faith is not in ourselves. That's where it all, in my mind, that's where I see it all starting to divert off course when it comes to this whole idea of faith. When we start thinking we're the ones that control faith and we're the object of the faith and everything's about us, that's where we go off base. The object of our faith is who? God. He's the object of our faith. And if we can focus on that, our faith is in God. It's not in us. It's in God. And it causes us, but faith is real. He puts faith in our hearts to cause us to trust him in every situation and obey him through every circumstance. So even when obedience to his word doesn't make any sense, we will still do it. Why? Because we believe it's true and right and it's what pleases him. Now, like I said, this is foundational, but it's not simple. I didn't say this was a simple message. I'm just saying it's a basic message, okay? What do I mean? I mean it isn't simple because The Word of God says what? Forgive those who have wronged you. Well, wait a minute. I thought we were a simple message. No. Basic is, do we really believe what God said about forgiveness? Doing it and forgiving, that's another story. That's very difficult, isn't it? Oh, it goes, there's even better news. Do good to those who use you. Be kind to those who wrong you. It takes faith. I have to really believe that God is, that He really is, and He's going to reward me. I have to believe that what He says in His Word is true, to do good to the person that did evil or wrong to me. That takes great faith. How about this one? Give, and it shall be given back to you abundantly. So, even greater measure. That doesn't make any sense. How can I do that? I can only do that if I truly believe God and that He will fulfill His promise to me, right? And here's another one. If you want to be great, be the servant. That seems like an oxymoron, doesn't it? It seems crazy. You see, faith, biblical faith, enables you and I to live right side up in an upside down world. We are living, literally, think of a pyramid. We're living in a world that is on the point of the pyramid. The world is upside down. And we have to live right side up because we have a foundation. And so God says, I'm putting you in a world that's upside down, and I'm going to teach you how to live right side up. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? But the world looks at us and says, you're upside down. We're looking and going, no, we're right side up. I've been upside down, and I know what upside down looks like. I'm right side up. So faith causes you and I to see what the world can't see. They can't. Their eyes, Paul says their eyes have been blinded. It's not that they won't only, but they can't. They won't and they can't. They literally don't get it. How many of you know that? Sure you know that. Non-Christians are looking at us going, you're nuts. You're crazy. You believe what? Yeah, I really believe that. I really believe that. I understand what can't be known by the individual with an unregenerate, unrepentant heart that's filled with sin and is dead toward the things of God. Yeah, they can't. They don't know that. So faith causes me to understand what God is up to today and what He's up to in the future, what He's going to do in the future. See, the world out there looks around at what's going on and they're just befuddled. They're just like, I don't get this. This makes no sense. And they look at the newspaper and the internet and the headlines and the evening news and they go, what's going on? And you and I are looking at it going, we know what God's up to and we know what the future holds because He's told us. I like what Dr. J. Oswald Sanders said this. He said this, faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. Should I repeat that? Faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. Wow. So this has worked in our lives. It's worked out through our lives and in our lives every day. So true biblical faith causes us as believers in Christ to live our life in this present day in a way that pleases God because we are certain that God will surely fulfill His promises. And He is true. If we are truly people of faith, then we're going to live our life differently because of that faith. Amen? And that's what the whole of Hebrews 11 is all about. That God has a wonderful future prepared for us. Let's look at the last verse, verse 3, that we're going to study this morning. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Do you really believe this? Do you really believe what this verse is saying? By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are invisible. I think it's very interesting that the author right now, as he's talking about faith, he gets two verses in and right bang, he's going to deal with creation. That's right at the foundation. He's going to deal with the very beginning. He's taking us back to Genesis. And it for me, okay, I'm just saying for me, okay, it's difficult for me to understand that there are some people who do claim to be Christians and are very genuine, you know, people of faith, okay? And they believe the Bible and they still embrace Darwinian evolution. Okay, for me, that is very difficult to understand. It's very difficult. Now, I'm not saying that you can't be a Christian if you believe in Darwinian evolution. I think you can. Why? Because we're saved by what? Grace through faith and not of works. And so we're saved by grace through faith in what? Christ. We're not saved by what we believe about creation. But what we believe about creation, to me, has great consequences about what we really believe about God. So it's just a puzzle to me. Now, I should also say what I mean when I'm talking about evolution, okay? What I'm saying when I say evolution, I'm not discounting or discrediting in any way what I, and well, what scientists call, they call microevolution, okay? That's very visible. It's very scientific. It's repeatable, and we see it. It's very objective, okay? So microevolution, no problem. I would call it more adaptation or mutation, okay? And we see that all the time. We see that in different species of birds. We can breed dogs to be maybe healthier and better, and we can breed different animals different ways, and different, you know, different insects or whatever, or bugs and things. They mutate and they adapt to their surroundings, their environment, the temperature. That's all very, very true. Okay, so when I say microevolution, think of a horizontal plane. So we see adaptations, you know, birds with bigger beaks because they got to get particular food or whatever, and different types of adaptations on the horizontal plane. What I'm against is Darwinian evolution, which is macroevolution, okay? And it's this vertical plane now. It says that everything evolved from a simple cell on up the chain to a human being. That's a whole different thing, okay? So that's what I mean when I talk about evolution, species to species evolution. I feel it's got some real difficulties for me, okay? You've got to say non-living matter somehow, given enough time, becomes living matter. It's like putting a rock out on the floor and saying, you know, just give it a few million years, maybe a billion years, maybe 2 billion years. Eventually, life is going to come out of that rock. I mean, that's what. But there's other problems, like you got to deal with this one. In the evolutionary model, death preceded the creation of man. So now we've got a lot more to struggle with, don't we? So evolution doesn't provide us man being a special creation of his heavenly Father. He's just the product of random chance that happened to get where he is today. Okay? there is no proof of this. That's the problem. In fact, I would argue that if one looks objectively with an open heart and mind, that actually there's proof against the theory of evolution. So let's go on. In the scripture, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of God by God, because from the beginning, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. Look at this, and belief in the truth. Do you realize it's God that's given you and I the ability to believe truth? He gave us the ability to believe truth. Otherwise, we'd be just as deceived as anyone. You and I literally have been chosen by God through the power of His Holy Spirit to believe the truth of the Word of God. What do I mean by that? I mean we believe that this Bible is true from Genesis 1:1 all the way to Revelation chapter 21, verse 21. So I tell people, if you can just believe the first verse of the Bible, from there on out, everything's pretty easy. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Think about that. If we can believe that, what's so difficult about anything else that comes after it? He created it in 6 days. Is that really hard? If He's God and He can create the heavens and the earth, He can do it in as much time, as long or as short as He wants to do it. He spoke it into existence. If He's God and He created it all, He could do it. He had a great fish swallow a man up and spit him on the seashore somewhere. He's God. He created the heavens and the earth. Yeah, I guess He could do that. He protected people in the fiery furnace. Yeah, He's God. He created heavens and the earth. I don't think that's too hard. Like I said, you get past verse 1, it's all a downhill slide from there. It's easy. It's coast. So the book of Genesis states that God created the heavens and the earth, and He did it in 6 days, and then obviously on the seventh day, He rested. What does it say in Genesis 1:31? The last verse of chapter 1, that God did at the end of the sixth day, it says this, then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, here's the big problem. If God created the worlds as some meaningful Christians have espoused, through evolution, we have a problem here. That's called theocratic evolution. That we believe that God created everything, the heavens and the earth, but He did it slowly over a long period of time, and He did it over a process of evolution. So God guided the... we know it's impossible. So we say, well, God just guided the evolutionary process and helped it along the way. You know, put a spark on the rock and made it life. And He kind of helped it at different points. It's almost like He kind of put it in autopilot, let it go, and came back in a few million years, billion years, and said, I wonder what's happening now. Let's take a look on planet Earth and see what's come of the soup, you know. Is the soup done yet? But here's the problem theologically. Think about this. Because if Darwinian evolution is true, that means God created man through the process of life, death, life, death, life, death, life, death, life, death, life, death, death, life, death, life, death, all the way up. Do you know how much death there is between the simple cell, the single cell, an amoeba, all the way to man? How many chimpanzees died? How many lions and tigers and bears and dogs and cats and birds and fish and mammals and insects and all along the chain? How much death there was on this planet? And how many cavemen died? You know, Neanderthal man, they died. Cro-Magnon man, they died. Pit-Down man, they died. All those men on the chart, all of them died until we had a human being. So that means there was a lot of death over these, quote, 6 days of creation. And God at the end looks at it all and He says, well, that was very good. Sure was a lot of death, carnage. Took a long time. But I finally got there. Looks pretty good. Doesn't that just sound biblical? Not at all, does it? No. So how could the Bible talk about Adam and Eve, those first parents, and how sin came into the world and through sin death entered our world? If that's true, then how can Darwinian evolution be true? I see them as opposing one another. Psalm 148, verses 3-4. It says, "Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens and you waters above the earth, heavens rather. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created." Now think about that. He commanded and they were created. And that's what it says in verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by what? The word of God. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So let's look at the last part of that verse here. The things which are seen were not made of the things that are visible. We're told that holy men of old wrote by inspiration of Holy Scripture, the Bible for us, Scriptures. Okay, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, rather, wrote Scripture for us. Can you imagine when the writer of the book of Hebrews gets to this point? It's like, okay, the things that are made, and that we can see, they're visible. They're made of the things that are invisible. Oops, I better cross that out because that doesn't make sense. I mean, that makes no sense. This was made of what's invisible? No, this was made from a tree. Where did the tree come from? A seed. I can see it all. How can you tell me this or anything else in my world was made from things that are invisible? You'd look like an idiot writing this almost 2,000 years ago. Did you know sometimes the Bible's just a little ahead of its time? It is. Study Bible prophecy and read the news, and you're going to see that the Bible is way ahead of its time. Anyway, some may argue, but wait a minute. It wasn't able to be seen then, but we can see now because we got these new fancy atomic, you know, electron microscopes, and we can see deeper into smaller things, and we can see in the atom. And we know there's protons and neutrons and electrons in the atom. So the things that are made are made of things that we can see. But when we study the atom, we realize there's a whole lot more in the atom than protons, neutrons, and electrons. What? Energy. And energy is matter. But you can't see energy. So we're still stuck with what the Bible says, aren't we? Colossians 1:17, it says, "Jesus is before all things, and in him all things consist. And God made everything through the word of his mouth." The word of God is invisible, and it's powerful. You know what's one of the best ways for us to grow in faith? And I think we all want to grow in faith as Christians, don't we? And the best way to grow in faith is obviously to read and study the Bible, the Scripture. But I think also the best way to grow in faith and putting faith, our faith, real biblical faith, bringing it and transferring it into the life actions of our life is by studying examples of people who really did it. So, to be honest, when I charted out the study of Hebrews, I had planned 3 weeks for chapter 11 because there's just a lot in there. So I thought, okay, I'm going to take 3 weeks to deal with that. But as I really look at this, and I'm haunted by this verse. We haven't gotten there yet, but we'll get there next week. Verse 6, the Lord willing, we'll get there next week. Verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. That haunted me for weeks as I was preparing my heart and my mind toward chapter 11 of Hebrews. I thought, we can't even please God without faith. And I'm going to spend 3 weeks on it. I think what I do, like I did with the book of Galatians. Remember when we did Galatians, I kind of did a little mini series on the fruit of the Spirit. And I feel led to kind of do the same thing here on faith. And I'm going to title my series, Living a Life That Pleases God. And we're going to look at all of these examples and really go into them, because he just throws the example out. But what was it about Samson? What was it about Moses? What was it about Abram? What was it about Barak? What was it about all these saints that caused them to please God by the faith in their life? Because I'll tell you this, all of the people listed in the Hall of Fame of Faith, they all sinned. They all failed. Not only did they sin, some of them really sinned really bad. I mean, they did big sins. And yet their life pleased God. Somehow, something about their life of faith, when taken as a whole, God said, they pleased me. And they're going to have a good testimony. And that testimony is going to last into eternity. Wow. So what was that? So that's what I want to look at. So we're going to kind of slow it down and really look at Abel next week and Enoch, you know. What was it about those guys that really pleased God so much? And so that's what we're going to do. Amen? So there you go. You got a reason to come to church next week. There are a couple other reasons too. There's a nice brunch. Anyway, let's stand. Let's pray.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.